Morning, we talked about, despite the facts that we read about from Mark's account, Mark 15, and understanding the facts as they took place, this day was significant for some other reasons. And this morning we examined the reason of the eternal purpose, that God's eternal purpose was fulfilled when Jesus died upon the cross. And then we noticed last that the fulfillment of prophecy, that all the prophecies that were written concerning Christ and his death, and his sacrifice for humanity, that was also fulfilled. But we want to conclude tonight by looking at a couple of other things that were done when the day that Jesus died. And we want to, first of all, look at the day when Jesus died, the penalty for sin and the ransom price for sin was paid. The Lamb's blood brought deliverance from death. We learn this not from the New Testament, but we learn this from the Old. The Passover lamb taught us this principle. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, in verse number 13, where the Passover was instituted prior to the death of the firstborn coming into the land of Egypt, the Passover was instituted. And in the 12th chapter, in verse 13, we read, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not come to you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." You see, we've often talked, and one of the things that we'll talk about in our study of the Bible, is how the Old Testament is a book of type and antitype, a book of shadows, a book telling us of things that are to come. And God didn't use a lamb by accident. He used a lamb by design. For that lamb was going to be an antitype. It was going to be a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God that would be slain for the sin of the world. And we learn this from the Passover lamb. We also understand that the day that Jesus died, this penalty for sin was paid because Israel offered blood sacrifice to atone for their sins. In Leviticus, the 17th chapter, and in verse number 11, they offered the best of their lambs and the best of their goats according to the law. For we read in Leviticus 17 and verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Now I want you to understand that that is a principle. Under the old law, that was a requirement in order to gain forgiveness of sin. But yet that was a foreshadowing. That was an antitype of the atonement that will be provided by the true Lamb of God. You see, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 1 through 4, the Hebrew writer said that the bloods of bulls and goats could not take away sin. And it tells us that there was a reminder made of sin each year. But that blood was shed for a reason. That blood under the Old Testament law was shed as a provision under that covenant, under that old covenant, in order that they might put themselves in a position to receive the everlasting benefit from the true Lamb that would be slain centuries later. And that indeed is true, because that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to offer a blood sacrifice. That was not something that was new to him. John presented him as the Lamb of God. Look at John chapter 1 and look at verse number 29. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, he sees Jesus coming to him, and he makes this statement in the 29th verse. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.'" Notice, it was the blood of this Lamb that was designed to take away the sin of the world. In Ephesians, the 1st chapter, in verse 7, it says we have redemption and forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we need to understand that redemption means to buy back. How are we bought back? By the blood of Christ. We are bought back by the blood of Christ because we are in bondage to sin. The death of Christ released us from that bondage to sin. Read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. We need to understand that the price that was paid for the penalty of sin could not be paid by you and could not be paid by me. It was paid by Jesus Christ, for he was the only one who had the ability. He was the one that was purposed by God. He was the one sent by God, and he was the one that was going to send and be able to bring this about. I want you to take your New Testaments, if you have them with you, turn to John chapter 12. Did Jesus understand this? Did Jesus understand that he was sent here to die? That he was sent here in order to give man something that he did not have? Look at John chapter 12 and look at verse number 27. Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour." You know, I often hear men debate silliness. I heard a few years ago in a debate of whether Jesus Christ was fully humanity and fully deity, somebody asked a foolish question, did Jesus understand in a manger that he was going to die upon a cross? Ladies and gentlemen, from the time that he left heaven to the time that he went to Calvary, God knew where that road would lead. He knew when he left heaven that that road would lead to Golgotha. He knew that the cross was what was in store for him at the end of his journey. He knew that, and he willingly was able and willing to suffer that. And so the penalty for sin was necessary. Why? Because man was lost in sin. He was in bondage to sin. Sin was separating from God, according to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And that sin was going to condemn him eternally unless somebody paid the ransom price. Could you pay it? No. Can I pay it? No. Could the blood of the bulls and goats pay it? No. The only one that could pay it was a sinless, pure Lamb of God offered by God through his Son. Now, understanding that the penalty for sin was paid on that day, we understand that Christ's blood paid the redemption price. Please take your Bibles on and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Passages that should bring great joy to our hearts. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, the Apostle Peter wrote, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, received by the traditions of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish." Do you notice that he goes back to that lamb again? He goes back to the lamb that was offered under the times of the Old Testament. He goes back over to that Passover lamb. And he noticed that Passover lamb had to be without spot and without blemish. But when we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're talking about without sin, without any sin. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible tells us that he was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. He was pure, he was without spot, he was without blemish. That made it a pure sacrifice. That made it a powerful sacrifice, and it made it the only sacrifice that God would receive as a ransom price for sin. As we mentioned a few moments ago in Ephesians chapter 1, that brought man what he never had, redemption. The ability to be able to be brought back from our bondage to sin. On one day, Jesus offered one sacrifice for all sin, for all men, for all time. This would not be a repetition of a sacrifice. This would not be something that God would do over and over again. It would not be something, as the priest that went into the temple offered the blood of bulls and goats over and over and over again. That would not be so with this sacrifice. It would be offered once. It would be offered once for all time, and it would be offered for all sin. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse number 26, Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 26, the Hebrew writer wrote, "He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." You know what happened was, Jesus went into heaven. Why did he have to ascend back into heaven? He had to offer the blood that he shed upon the cross of Calvary. And when he offered that blood to the Ancient of Days, as we have prophecy of in Daniel chapter 7, when he came to the Ancient of Days and he offered the blood that he offered upon Calvary, the Bible says that he was given glory, he was given dominion, and he was given a kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus died upon the cross, the ransom price for sin was paid. Man was no longer in a hopeless state. And you know what I say? That it was once for all and for everyone. What about those sins? What about those animals offered under the patriarchal system? Men like Job, men like Noah when he came up out of the ark, men like Abraham. What about the Mosaic sacrifices offered in the tabernacle, then offered in the temple? What about all the blood that was offered? How did that blood save them? When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, every one of those sacrifices that were given in accordance with the teaching of the law, that was faithful to the commandments and requirements of the law, when Jesus died upon the cross, every one of those sacrifices were validated. Every one of them. Someone asked me not long ago, why did they keep the old law if it couldn't save them? By keeping the old law, it put them in a position to receive the eternal benefit, not because of the bloods of bulls and goats, not because of animal sacrifices, but because of obedience, because the blood of Christ would make that sacrifice acceptable to God. That's why we often say that the blood at Calvary flowed backwards and forward. It touched all men. It touched all men everywhere. And so the blood of Christ was the thing that provided the penalty for sin being paid. But that's not all that it did. The fourth thing that it did, it opened up a fountain for cleansing. A fountain of cleansing was opened, and this was foretold to us by Zechariah. Turn with me, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 1. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 1. In the day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Now, that uncleanness, of course, is sin. And the fountain that was opened was the blood that was shed. We often sing a song, "To the Fountain Free." And you know, that just simply illustrates that the blood that flowed had a cleansing power. It had the ability to cleanse sin. In Acts, the 22nd chapter, in verse 16, Ananias told Saul, "Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Wash them away with water? No. Wash them away by the blood of Jesus Christ, the fountain that was able to cleanse the sinner of his sin. The fountain would open when the new temple opened. Look at Zechariah chapter 6. Look at verse 12 and 13. This is another prophecy fulfillment. Zechariah chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 12. "Then speak to him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build a temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule on his throne. He shall be priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." He's both king and priest. And he provided a spiritual benefit. That benefit was provided by the fountain that was opened when the kingdom came into existence. When did this kingdom come into existence? In Acts chapter 2. And when the kingdom came into existence and the first gospel sermon was preached on the day of Pentecost, what was the message? What was the message when they were pricked in their heart by the preaching of truth? What did Peter say? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What did they say? "Go and get a bull, go get a lamb, and offer sacrifice." That's not what they said. He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. What made the remission of sin possible? Not the blood of bulls and goats, not the Passover lamb, but the true Passover lamb, and that is the blood of Christ shed upon Calvary. But the Bible continues in the book of Zechariah that the fountain would be open when the new kingdom came in chapter 9 in verse 9 and 10. Zechariah continues this thought. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Now we know that's a prophecy of how Jesus went into Jerusalem for the last time. He would come in riding on the colt of a donkey. And he would be, and the people who witnessed that triumphant entry into Jerusalem would shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest, King of David." And again, all of that is spiritual. That was the fulfillment of prophecy, that he would have the triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, he would have it in the city of Jerusalem because that's where the Spirit would come upon the apostles. We also understand the fountain would be opened when the Jews rejected the shepherd that God had sent. Now, you know, the greatest plan and the greatest scheme that God ever gave was so simple to the honest heart that would read the Old Testament. When you read the words of the prophets and when you read the words contained within the Old Testament scripture, it was very apparent that the Messiah was going to be the answer through a spiritual kingdom and through a perfect sacrifice. But yet, for some reason, the Jews could not understand and did not comprehend what that meant. And the reason for that is very simple. Not because they could not understand, not because it was not clear, not because they could not study it and come to the realization of it, is because they did not want it. It's because they wanted something else. They wanted to return to former glory. They wanted their nation resurrected. They wanted to be a feared nation again. They wanted a physical leader, and they wanted a physical king. But that was never in the mind of God. Not even before the foundation of the world would that be the way that God would save his people. And not just the Jews, but all nations. Zechariah concludes his prophecy in chapter 11 and verse 10 through 13. He says, "And I took my staff, beauty, and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, 'If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain.' So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me.' So I took 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter." Now that's a prophecy of the betrayal price that Judas got. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then in Matthew the 27th chapter, Judas realized that he had betrayed innocent blood. And what did he try to do with that money? He tried to give it back. He didn't want it, but those who hired him said, "We don't want it, it's blood money." And so he threw it on the floor, and they said, "We can't put this money in the treasury." You see, they had some character. They had some conviction. They weren't going to put that blood money back in the treasury. And so they took it, and they bought a potter's field where they would bury people that had nowhere to be buried. All of that was according to prophecy. Now, the day that the fountain was opened for cleansing, the fountain would open when Jerusalem was exalted, purified, and protected by God. If you would study very clearly the books of Zechariah 12 through 14, that is spelled out very vividly. Now, you know what all this means? It means a passing of old Jerusalem, the shadow, the figure, the type, and the beginning of the new Jerusalem, the church, the substance, the thing that God had planned before the world was ever created. All those figures, all those shadows, all that foretelling would find its fulfillment in Christ. In Christ and in his death, it would open the floodgates for what God had always designed to be able to bring man into a coveted relationship with him. You see, the day that Jesus died, Christ's death would open the fountain for cleansing in the new Jerusalem. In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 1, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, that they will look on me with whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. What we see in the day that Jesus died, the fountain of life, in an essence, was open. Because now man would have the ability to have a hope of everlasting life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus died upon the cross, it was more than just a cruel death. It was more than injustice. It was more than just a good man being put to death. It was more than a prophet in the minds of many dying. It was more than just another crucifixion. And it was more than just another criminal being put to death. The day that Jesus died, the world changed for the better. Isn't that a paradox? Something as terrible and as painful and as cruel, and it's the human suffering involved and the anguish involved and all the injustice, the mockery of trials, the scourging, the mockery, the reviling. All of that was a good day for us. It was a bad day for the Lord, but it was a good day for us. Because on that day, God's plan came full circle. Now, the playing field has been evened. The devil no longer has a lever. The devil no longer has a trump card. The devil no longer is the one controlling thing. He never was. But now the devil was beaten at his own game. Because now God provided for man an eternal remedy. Something that Satan had no answer for. Something that Satan could do nothing about. And something that would provide man something that he never had. And all of that took place on the day that Jesus died. Now, that day fulfilled God's eternal purpose. Brethren, God does nothing by accident. God has a plan. And he had it before he uttered the words, "Let there be light." Before God ever uttered those words and brought this world into existence, God had an eternal plan. God had an eternal purpose. And all of that was summed up in the life and the death of Jesus Christ. But when we read Old Testament, we understand that there was prophecy that had to be fulfilled. That there were 330 different prophecies that were written concerning the Lord. And when we read Luke chapter 24... this morning, the Lord himself said that I must suffer and die for all the things that were written in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. And when Jesus died, and when he overcame the grave, everything that had been written about him, everything that had been written that was going to happen, came to fulfillment. And all of it, the day that Jesus died. The day he died, the penalty for sin was paid. No longer would you have to die for your sin. No longer would you have to worry that you were going to spend eternity in the devil's hell because you've sinned and transgressed God's law. No longer did you have to live in hopelessness. No longer did you have to live without security. Now God has provided you a remedy. He has paid a price that you and I could not pay. And all of that happened on the day that Jesus died. And there was a fountain open for cleansing, a cleansing of sin, that would give all of us the opportunity to be able to get over this thing called sin. For you see, brethren, that's really the enemy. That was the enemy then, it's the enemy now. It's been the enemy of man ever since the days of the Garden of Eden. Ever since sin raised its ugly head in Genesis chapter 3, when man rejected God and decided to rebel against the teaching and the commandment of God, ever since that day, there has been pain, there has been misery, there has been suffering, there has been evil, and all of it can be traced back to that little three-letter word, sin. And something had to be done about that problem. Jesus took care of it on the day that he died. He paid the price. That fountain that washes away our sins is now open. In Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, what the apostles did is gave the Jews a history lesson. He told them exactly what their forefathers done is what they did. They rejected God just like their forefathers had. And he told them in the last part of verse 36, read it with me, says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, what was this? What had they heard? They had heard the gospel. They had heard the saving message of peace, glad tidings. And when they heard the gospel, it says, they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And when the answer came in verse 38, there was going to be a new way, a new covenant, a new people, and a new temple. The Bible says, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that you shall receive for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus died, and when he said, it is finished, the greatest plan, the greatest design given by our Creator had now run full circle. And because of that one man's death, everybody benefited. Not just one nation, all nations. But you know, that shouldn't surprise us. Do you remember what Abraham was told? Through thy seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And when we get to Galatians 3, verse 16, and verse 28 through 29, we know that that seed is Abraham's spiritual seed. And who is of Abraham's spiritual seed? You and I. If we are in Christ, we are a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And now the gates have been opened, and now we are provided the benefit. The fountain that washes our sin is open. And I remind you again, when Saul was told, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Please take your song book out and turn to song that's been selected. But there is a greater question that you need to consider tonight. And really, this is a question that all men need to consider. Did Jesus die in vain? Did Jesus die in vain? Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. Jesus died in vain for the majority of this world. It is not because he didn't love them. It is not because his blood wasn't power enough to cleanse their sin. It wasn't because the plan wasn't good enough. It was because they were unwilling to submit to him. There was no fault in the plan. The fault lies with man. And he can make this sacrifice be in vain. He can make it have no profit in his life if he so chooses to do so. For you see, you have the same opportunity that those men were given on the day of Pentecost. If you're here and you're not a child of God, yes, it's true that Jesus died as a ransom for sin. It is true that by the death of Christ that he gave you redemption. And it is true by the shedding of his blood we have remission of sin. But ladies and gentlemen, just because he did it doesn't mean it benefits you. It can only benefit you when you apply the blood to your soul. Did he die in vain? Did he die in vain for you? The only way that I know that a man can attain the blood of Christ is through obedience to the gospel. The same gospel preached in Acts chapter 2. By hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believing what you've heard, John 8:24. By repenting and acknowledging that you're a sinner, that you transgress God's law, and that you need the benefit of that blood. And your willingness to confess what you believe in your heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and submit to the watery grave of baptism, not for water salvation, not for some ceremony, but to obtain the saving blood of Jesus Christ. That's why he died. That's why he gave the plan. That's why the Father sent him. And if you're here and you're a child of God, that blood is still being able to cleanse you today by access through acknowledgement of sin, of your repentance and you praying God and asking Him to forgive you, that same blood that took away your sin when you entered Christ, when you were buried into Christ, that same blood can take away your sin. But you know, in closing, you know what the tragedy about this whole thing is? The majority of men in this world are still lost. Is it because of what Jesus did? No. Is it because the blood wasn't powerful enough? No. Is it because God's love wasn't deep enough? No. The reason that most of this world stands in jeopardy this very hour is because they refuse to accept the eternal benefit by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you see, folks, a lot happened on the day that Jesus died. It wasn't just another day. It wasn't just another death. It wasn't just another good man being his life taken away from him. It was much, much more. And if you have not received the benefit of that death, we encourage you to come and to take the fountain free and to cleanse your sin and be able to stand with the Lord and with His people. For one day, all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know the only thing that will make a difference on that day is if you have put this blood to work in your life. Unless you have taken the benefit of this blood, you will stand condemned and spend eternity separated from God. If we can help you this evening, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.